Romans chapter 7. As we get back into Romans chapter 7 again, we get into a very interesting chapter once again. It's a very interesting chapter because it has a lot of interesting twists and challenges in interpretation. It's also an interesting challenge because of what Paul covers as we go through this whole idea of Romans 7. And this morning we want to look at indwelling sin. Again, as I studied this passage, I kept looking at it this week thinking, what would it be like if I had no indwelling sin? If I was not bent to sin, if sin had no appeal to me whatsoever, if I never sinned, and if I try to tell you that, I'll get smirks from my wife, so I won't try to tell you I never sinned. But I looked at that and I thought, and oh for the day. Oh for the day when I could say that sin is not even in my realm of existence. But as Paul covers this topic, and as he goes into what indwelling sin is and how it works, again, for those of you who haven't been with us on this journey over the last year, we need to remember where we've come from. And very quickly, let me take you through those steps of chapters 1 through 3. It doesn't matter if you're pagan, if you are a good moral person, or if you are a very religious person, even a Jewish religious person, you are guilty before God because of your sin. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 25, God gives us the only remedy for the sin that we deal with in our lives. The sin that will condemn us before God, the sin that is sending us to an eternity in the lake of fire under God's judgment, the remedy is found in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 25. It's found in faith alone, through grace alone, in Jesus Christ alone and what he did for us on Calvary. If we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and the fact that Romans 5 tells us that God demonstrated his love to us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We trust him for the forgiveness of our sins. We turn to God from our sin in faith, trusting without any works of the law on our behalf. God says, I will justify you. I will declare you not guilty before me. Not because of who you are, but because of what he did on your behalf. And so all of that brings us to Romans chapter 5 at the end of the chapter where Paul begins saying, now if this is the case, if sinners have become righteous before God and declared not guilty, then it's all on the basis of grace. It's all on the basis of faith. How do all these things fit together? And Paul begins talking about the law in the end of chapter 5. And you remember we talked about the law and God's law and these rules that God had given his people declaring who he is and how they were supposed to react. And the interesting thing is Paul says at the end of chapter 5, when the law came in, sin increased instead of decreasing. People sinned all the more because of this indwelling sin and this nature that they had. And then he says at the end of that chapter 5, but where sin abounded, grace superabounded. Grace covers that sin if we come in the way that God calls us to come. And so it led to two questions. Romans chapter 6. Those who looked at grace and sin and started thinking through Paul's whole perspective there on grace, sin, and how God saves us began thinking, well, if grace covers sin, and the more sin, the more grace, everything's good, and if I have been justified, then why don't I just live life like I want and sin whenever I want to? Because I'll get more grace. The more of a sinner I am, the more grace I get. And we studied chapter 6 as Paul said, let me defend grace. That's not how grace works. If you have come to God by grace through faith, you don't sin because you're dead to sin. You were crucified with Christ. That old man that you were in Adam was crucified at that time, and you no longer are under the power of sin. You no longer are under the domain of sin. You no longer have to sin. But did Paul say you'll no longer struggle with sin? Because sometimes we carry it that far and then we wonder, well, if I'm a Christian, then why do I ever struggle with sin at all? But Paul is going to cover that again at the end of chapter 6 and going into chapter 7. He said, let me tell you about the law. And I just told you that as the law came in, sin increased. So those some were having a trouble with grace, and then others were looking over and say, well, if the law came in, and the law caused sin to increase. And Paul, you're saying sin is never good. Is that a fair statement? Sin is never good? You know, if you're saying that, then the law must be sinful. Because with the law, we have more sin. And so now Paul defends the law. And he takes the law and sin And he takes the believer and he relates all three in this passage. And that's where it begins to get very interesting as we look at our lives. Because Paul said, the law is holy and righteous and good. Remember last week we talked about the fact that there's a problem, but Paul said in verse 14, look back at Romans chapter 7, verse 14 again. He said there, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Paul looked at these folks in Rome and said, the problem is not with the law. And isn't that really the way we are as human beings? When there's a problem, when there's sin, when there's issues, how many times do we like to point the finger at ourselves? You know, how many times when there's a dispute in your home, do you point the finger at yourself and say, the problem must be me? And so Paul's looking at these folks and saying, the problem with sin is not grace. The problem with sin is not the law. The problem with sin is me. The law is good and is spiritual, but he says at the end, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. And again, we talked about all that last week, so I want to keep moving as we go through this, but we need to remember and we need to answer a few things as we go through this. Number one, we need to remember that the conflict with sin in the life of the Christian is real and it's intense. And it ought to be. We ought to hate sin like God hates sin. And as Paul goes through this, Romans chapter 7, I encourage you, print them out on the computer sometimes. When I studied Romans 7 this week, and you probably can't see that all from here, but I'm circling and scribbling and drawing lines to things, trying to figure out what is Paul saying. And as I did that this week, I started circling, what does he say about the law? He said the law is spiritual in verse 14, that it is good in verse 16, that my desire to do what's right comes out of the law in verses 17 and 18. And that I want to do good. And that I delight in the law of God in my inner being in verse 22. So Paul's saying all of these wonderful things and culminates it in verse 25 where he says, I myself serve the law of God with my mind. The law of God's a wonderful thing. But in my flesh, I'm not such a wonderful thing. I have to deal with the sin, the indwelling sin that's still in my flesh. And so Paul has begun going through this conflict. Now, how many of you like to be at conflict and at war? Now, don't we just like a nice, peaceful day? No conflicts, no problems, nothing going on. Now, I didn't tell the rest of these folks that, but our household changed drastically during COVID-19. My daughter came for a five-day visit over spring break and stayed for 5 months instead. So that was one person we added to our house. And then Ben was with us, and Ben's been with us since about March 15th at the house when COVID-15 hit. So now we went from empty nesters to having one young lady who's in her 20s, another young man who's in his 20s, and then Jordan stayed with us for several months, and we had a house full of people. And I just realized, as I'm thinking about this war and conflict and peace, when you take a household that's used to having two people that are hardly ever there at the same time together, and suddenly you have five people that are being quarantined in the same house together, you think there's ever any, let's call it a difference of opinion? Is there ever any conflict? Do you like conflict? None of us, I don't think most of us, you know, there's always that one, but most of us don't like conflict. And I look at chapter 7 of Romans, and you know what I see? Conflict. Real conflict. And I look at it, and I say, I don't like conflict. And I'll be honest, I know some of you get a tear in your eye when you think about your emptiness, and I love my kids. In fact, in the midst of all this, we had a visit from my son, my daughter-in-law, and our granddaughter this weekend. So besides everybody else that's there, we kind of shoehorned a few more people in there. And then they left, and I started thinking, you know what's happening this week? And I want to thank Ben wherever he's sitting. Ben's been the intern here this summer. He's finishing up today with his internship with us. Now, he's going to keep ministering to us. He's not going anywhere. I hope he's not going anywhere. But he's been a big help working through all this. He and Jordan have helped work through a lot of these things with COVID, keeping stuff online, keeping stuff moving. But Ben goes back to Bob Jones University this afternoon. Love you, Ben. I do. Jessica goes back to New York to be quarantined for 14 days because she's coming from the evil state of North Carolina. She goes back to New York on Wednesday. My oldest son already left for the beach. We are going to be empty nesters on Thursday. And I'm looking forward to it because I'm thinking it's going to be peaceful. Probably for 2 days before something else comes up. But I love peace and I love things to be. But when we look at Romans chapter 7 and Paul starts talking about the conflict within us. The conflict between our inner man and the sin that still indwells. Paul says there cannot be peace. Don't make peace with sin. Don't let sin rule and reign again in your life when you've been set free from those things. And that's what this chapter 7 is all about. Chapter 6, verse 14, tells us and makes very clear that we will win the war against sin. Sin will not reign over you. Isn't that a wonderful verse? The one problem with that verse is that the verb is in future tense. There's a day when sin will no longer have any reign and rule over us. But Paul goes right on after that, or during that, a couple verses before, he's saying, but don't give your members over to sin. Don't let sin rule over you, because it's still possible. With that indwelling sin, if we give ourselves over to sin, we let someone who's been deposed, we let this ruler who's had all the power taken away from him, take it back. And we do it voluntarily when we sin as believers. So Paul is dealing with this whole thing. And chapter 6 says, we'll win the war. You know what chapter 7 is all about? It makes it clear that there will be tactical defeats along the way. You will struggle with sin. And believe it or not, you will stumble and fall in sin from time to time. So Paul, why are you doing this? You know, chapter 6 is wonderful. Chapter 8. I can't wait to get to chapter 8. Some of you are wondering, saying, then why are we spending so much time in chapter 7? Because the beauty and the glory of chapter 8, when Paul cries out, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, comes from understanding chapter 7. If we understand ourselves for who we are, there will be so much more appreciation and love for who he is. For what the Spirit of God does within us. And again, Paul's alluded to the Spirit of God if you look back at chapter 7, verse 6. But from verses 7 all the way to the end of the chapter, he's going to talk about the law. He's going to talk about sin. He's going to talk about my inner man that struggles with the sin. He's going to talk about the indwelling sin that's in me that struggles with that inner man to do that which is right. And then suddenly he's going to cry out in verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? And then the good news. Thanks be to God in our Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore no condemnation. But before we get there, we need to understand what's realistically going on in our lives. The reason for that, two things that Paul's trying to do in this chapter. He wants us to know ourselves realistically. Look at chapter 7, verse 7. It says, what shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet. And he goes on with that whole passage. But the important thing is, Paul's saying here, if not for the law of God, that law that's holy and righteous and good, I would not have known sin. Again, remember what we talked about when we talked about that. Paul's saying, I would not have realized what sin is that indwells me. Paul's not saying, play around with individual sin so you know what sin is better. How many of us need to know what sin is better than we already do today? You know, that's really not the need, but Paul's saying, what I want you to do is take a realistic look at you and realize, what is sin that indwells me? Do I understand that? Because there's this idea with some that this perfection is possible in this life, that we can reach sinless perfection. And Paul is going to contend with that in this chapter. Now, we ought to be reaching towards it. We ought to be making progress every day to be more and more like Jesus Christ. But what Paul's telling us here is until the day that we are no longer in this flesh, we are in a battle with sin. And we have got to battle it in and day out. Is it any wonder that Christ said, if you want to follow me, you need to take up your cross daily, deny yourself and follow me? Because this battle has to be won and it has to be fought. And Paul has two things, I think, in mind in this chapter as we get into it again. Number one, Paul does not want us to be proud with the presumption that we are perfect people. You know any Christians? I know none of you are them, but you know any that think they're perfect people? You know the problem with Christians that think they're perfect people? They're the only ones that think they're perfect people. Because everybody else looks and sees what's going on in their lives, and Paul says, don't be arrogant. Don't be presumptuous. But there's another side of that coin. Are there those of us who realize that we're not perfect people before God? If you're a Christian, doesn't your heart long to be perfect before God, to be sinless before God, to have God look down and see you living your life day in and day out like Jesus Christ. And again, we're going to talk about this, so don't put it on the shelf and say, Pastor said I can't be like Christ, so it's not important. It's one of the most important things happening in you between justification and glorification. That whole sanctification process where God is working through his Spirit in our hearts to make us more like Jesus Christ. But as we do that, we need to realize, one, we can't be proud, and two, we ought not be hopeless. Because we are not under the power of sin anymore. We can gain victories along the way. We can become more like Jesus Christ. So one preacher put it this way. What he hoped happened going through this passage is, I hope that with the effect of this passage, we will have a humble hope and a hopeful humility. A humble hope. Don't be despaired over sin. We can gain the victory as we go through life. We can become more like Jesus Christ. But also a hopeful humility. Hopeful in the fact that it's through Jesus Christ and his Spirit that I'll be what I be, not through my own efforts to become exactly what I ought to be in Christ. See, that was a lot. That was a mouthful. All that to say, verses 18 through 20, Paul's going to go on and say, nothing good dwells in me. Now, as he gets to that again, we went through verse 16 where he said, here's my struggle. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. Paul said, there is a sin dwelling within me, even though I have this desire to do good. There's this indwelling sin that's battling with it. It's the idea, turn over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul talks about this very specifically in Galatians 5, 17, this battle he's alluding to here in Romans chapter 7. He says in Galatians 5, 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. And those things he's talking about at the end that you want to do are the things in the flesh that your flesh would normally want to do. And how does Paul describe this Christian experience in Galatians 5:17? He said, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Against is a nice little word there, isn't it? You know what it means? There's a war going on inside of me. If you're a Christian, there's a war going on inside of you. And the flesh wants control. And the Spirit is there saying, you don't have the power to be in control again. You don't have the right to be in control. Not like when I was a sinner without Christ. And Paul's looking and saying, but don't give the flesh the instruments of your members. Because it will take control if you allow it to. And so Paul's saying, there's this battle. And so you can't do those things you want to do. You need to be what you ought to be in Christ. And Paul just, he's moving all the way through this, and we're going to take a peek, because I don't want to get there yet, but look over at Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Paul's looking at this battle, and he's saying, inside, every day, there's got to be a battle against sin. I can't make a truce with sin. I have to be at war with sin if I'm going to be what I want to be in Jesus Christ. It's going to take the power of the Spirit, and he's getting there in chapter 8. But we look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, and look at what Paul says there. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons. Paul's saying there, before I get to that last phrase, because I'm in Christ, because I have this new man, my new man struggling with this flesh and the sin that's a part of my indwelling sin in my body, saying, I groan inwardly. Why am I groaning? Lord, I'm this wretched man. Do something. Help me. Because I don't want to be here. And Paul finishes that whole verse in verse 23 by saying, we are eagerly awaiting the redemption of our bodies. Remember when we talked about Paul's theology? The already but not yet stuff he deals with all the time. I am already justified in Jesus Christ. I am already seen as not guilty before God because of what Jesus Christ did for me. But I'm not yet glorified. Sin's not yet been eradicated. Its power has been taken away, but there's this sanctification process that needs to take place. And Paul's saying, in the midst of this, I just groan for the day when my body will be redeemed. There'll be no more sin. Can you imagine what it would be like to get up tomorrow morning with no desire or temptation or allure to sin at all? That will be glory. That'll be eternity. What's eternity going to be like? Paul's not there yet. We can't cover it this morning. But it's going to be wonderful. And so as Paul looks at this, he says, that's what we're waiting for. And every good and honest Christian realizes that there are times in our lives when we fall short. There are times when, though we are not of our father the devil, and though, as John said in 1 John 2, we no longer should be loving the world, yet sin allures us, sin deceives us, sin draws us in, and we fall, and we struggle, and we have to get right with God again. That's why Paul cries out in Romans 7, verse 18, there's nothing good that dwells in me or in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Again, remember what Paul's doing in this passage. He's talking about the law. The law is holy. It's righteous. It'll tell you the right thing to do. It is good. It has your good at heart, and it's from a good God. But the problem with the law is it won't enable you to keep one of those precepts in and of itself. It has no power to make you do right. It has the power to reveal what is right because it's from God and a holy God. But as we grow, a believer needs to grow in his hatred of sin and his love for righteousness. And isn't that what we see Paul saying here? I have the desire to do what that is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil that I don't want is what I keep doing. Now, verse 20, if I do not do what I want, it's no longer I who do it, but this indwelling sin, this sin that dwells within me. And Paul says, I want to do right. And the question for us this morning is, do you want to do right? Do you truly want to do right? So I see this whole struggle with sin, and sometimes I wonder, am I really saved? You know, would I ever fall into sin if I were really saved? Can I tell you one of the signs according to Romans chapter 7? Are you groaning for the day when sin will be removed? Are you sincerely from the bottom of your being, that inner man, wanting to do right? Paul said, that's the Spirit of God in me. That's life from God, but I still have this indwelling sin that I'm struggling with. And so Paul said, it's so frustrating to the point that, remember Paul's testimony? Turn over to Philippians chapter 3 briefly. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Paul's talking earlier in Philippians chapter 3 about the resurrection and the body that we're going to have and the life that we're going to have with God, and that we will be everything we ought to be. And in verse 12, he begins and says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So Paul's testimony is, I want to be perfect. I want to be like Christ in every single way. But what was Paul's testimony on that? When I look at my life, I realize what? I'm not there yet. The thing Paul's going to talk about in the next several chapters, though, is the rest of his testimony there. He said, I may not be there yet, but I'm pressing toward it. I'm pressing toward that mark. I'm going after that which God came after me for, to be like Jesus Christ. And he says, brothers, and going on in that passage, I do not consider that I've made it on my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. When Paul says here that he presses on toward the goal of the upward call in Christ Jesus, you know what he's describing? Spiritual warfare. Every day I battle this to be like Jesus Christ. And I'm not there yet, and I haven't attained. And so I look at all of these things and I say, well, if Paul is truly saying here that I have increased in my hatred of sin, I've increased in my love for righteousness, but I've not attained to where I'm supposed to be, to where I want to be, to where God intends for me to be, Paul's saying what? The Apostle Paul is telling us, I am not perfect. And this idea that you're going to be perfect in this life is a dangerous idea. I read one old-time pastor, J.C. Ryle, and he has this quote about this whole perfection and the struggle with sin. He said, when a man can talk coolly of the possibility of living without sin while in the body, and can actually say that he has never had an evil thought for 3 months, I can only say that in my opinion, he is a very ignorant Christian. I protest against teaching such as this. It not only does no good, but it does immense harm. Number one, it disgusts and alienates from religion far-seeing men of the world who know it's not correct and untrue. Number two, it depresses some of the best of God's children who feel they can never attain to this kind of perfection. Number three, it puffs up weak brethren who fancy they are something when they are nothing. In short, it is a dangerous delusion. And so as we look at this, we need to realize, if we look at our lives and say, I've made it. You know, it's been 3 months since I sinned. That's a dangerous place to be. Because Paul said, you're going to battle with that sin every day that you're here. Now, you can gain victory, and you can see things moving toward Jesus Christ, but you have to be in the battle, and you have to keep that battle up. And we get to this point then when Paul cries out in verse 21, so I find a law. When I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Now, we want to look at this phrase, and this is where we're probably going to finish this morning. Paul said, as I look at this whole battle, the law and sin and the new man who dwells within me and this indwelling sin that I'm struggling with, Paul said, I find a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Now, there's four things I want to look at briefly in this verse. Number one, Paul says, I find a law. Now, he's not talking about the law now. He's talking about, I find a principle that works in life. I find an internal principle that works, and in this case, that inclines and urges itself to take care of itself, is the law that's going on. Something that works in me all the time. It's kind of like the law of gravity. I've got one, but I won't do it. If I throw out my pen, and I let go of my pen, is it going to sit there and float there until I'm ready to use it? There's a law. What law is going to impact that pen when I let go? The law of gravity. And what's going to happen to that pen every time? It's going to hit the floor. I can look at my pen and say, I told you to stay put. And stick it here. And what's going to happen? It's going to hit the floor. I can yell at my pen and say, you know better than that. I'm too old to bend over and pick you up every time I need you. Stay put. And it's going to do what? It's going to hit the floor. Why? Because a law is something that God has set in place that is going to operate that way. It's a law of nature in that case. And Paul looks and says, you know what? I found a law like that, but it's a law that works inside of me. And here's the law, Paul said, that I found. I found this law that when I would do right, evil lies close at hand. Now, don't miss the first part of the way he said that. Did Paul say I was taught a law? Did Paul say I was studying through the law and I found this law? Paul said, when I looked inside me, what? I found a law. Paul's saying, as I looked at the truth of God's word, I looked within me and I found this law in operation. And it works this way all the time. As long as I'm in this flesh, this law is going to work. And he said, here's my law. The law for the new man, for the Christian. When I want to do right, evil is close at hand. How many of you like that law? You know, I looked at that and I thought, Paul, can't you find a better law? When I want to do right, help me out here, brother. You know, don't leave me hanging with evil close at hand. And Paul's saying, that's the way that we've been designed. There is an indwelling sin. And Paul said, here's the law. You need to know yourself. You need to know it's not enough to just have good intentions. Because isn't that what Paul's saying? What are Paul's intentions in that verse? When I want to do the right thing. But when I want to do right, what happens? Evil is close at hand. Evil, what else could he have said? That wonderful, not wonderful, that three-letter word we've been talking about, sin. Sin's always close at hand. Now, how does this operate in our lives? Paul said, here's the law. I want to do right. If I want to do right, that's an indication that I am redeemed. Because do sinful men want to do right as we define right before the eyes of God? That's what he's talking about here. He's saying, I'm a Christian, I'm looking at this situation, and when I want to do the right thing, and again, how often should our inner man want to do the right thing? If we're saying, all the time. So here's this battle coming up, this law. I'm wanting to do the right thing, but what's the problem? And I don't remember who I was talking to, but I started chuckling because I hadn't thought about it that way. But you ever watch those old cartoons? Now, this is not really what's happening, but the principle's there. You ever watch these old cartoons? And there's this guy and he's starting to think about, what am I going to do? I do the right thing or the wrong thing? And suddenly, poof. And there's this little guy in a red suit with a tail and a pitchfork. And he's telling him, you don't want to do that. And then you got poof. And there's this little white guy with angel's wings. And you're not going to have angel's wings when you go up there. I don't think so. But he's sitting there and he's always got a halo. And he's always smiling, and he's telling him, this is what you need to do. Well, in essence, that little white guy on our show, that's the new man. And he's saying, I want to do that. And how many times in those cartoons do you see the guy, he's looking at this white guy, and he's telling him, you know, this angel, this angelic being is telling him the right thing to do, and he's like, yeah, Yeah, that's the right thing to do. And what happens? Every time what happens? Yeah, the guy with the pitchfork sticks the white guy with his pitchfork and he goes poof. And he says, you don't want to do that. You want to do this. Oh yeah, I agree. And then he gets in trouble. And Paul's saying, here's the law. That's the battle going on. And it's not a comic. And it's not funny. Because every time you want to do right, you're going to have to battle with that indwelling sin. Who's going to tell you, that's not what you want to do. You want to take care of you. You want to do, as Galatians 5:17 said, you can't do the things that you want to do. That's the little guy in the red suit saying, this is what you really want to do. And you think, yeah, that's what I really want to do. No, that's not what I should do. That's what I want to do. There's Paul's battle. And Paul's saying, you've got to win this battle, and you can win this battle. And that's the hope that's in this passage. But don't ever think that while you're in this flesh, that battle's going to totally go away. It's going to be a battle we have to keep fighting. So Paul said, whenever I want to do it, I find this law. Lingering sin does battle with every good thing that a believer desires to do. How does that work in our daily lives? You know, it's a lot easier to think about it in the abstract than it is, as Paul said, to find that law working in us. You ever determine you're going to do right and you're going to do the good thing and you never kind of get around to it? Does it happen to you? I haven't been having my devotions and my prayer time like I should. So I'm going to set my alarm and I'm going to get up tomorrow. Is that a good idea? I'm going to spend time in the Word and I'm going to spend time in prayer and I'm going to make it happen. Where did that idea come from? Yeah, that's the new man saying, this is what you ought to do. And Paul said, when I do that, what happens? Evil's close at hand. Yeah, some of you won't like me for this, but there's a little thing on many of our, some of us use alarm clocks still. The kids use their phones. Whatever you're using to wake yourself up, almost every one of them, even with the new electronics, there's a way to hit what? If that's evil lying close at hand, I'm telling you, at that stage. Because it goes off, and the first thing that little red-suited guy in my head says is evil's close at hand. He says, you're really awfully tired this morning, aren't you? And I look over, and I'm thinking, this is foolish. I feel like I'm at the cartoon. Yeah, I'm kind of tired this morning. You know, you could hit that button and get an extra 7, 8, 10. I don't know what your snooze bar does. You get 10 minutes more sleep. Yeah, that sounds like a great idea. And deep down inside, the new man's saying, you wanted to get up. You wanted to spend time with the Lord. You wanted to pray. And you reach over and you do what? If you're not careful, you hit the snooze bar. And you think, oh, it's no big deal. And sin has its way in our lives that way. And it's little by little. And it's step by step. And Paul's saying, you got to do battle. You know, it could come into church. More things come up on Sunday morning for people in this country than any other day of the week. I'm convinced of it. I'm going to church tomorrow. And then if there's a catastrophe in your house, you know, your house is going to flood. It's going to flood on Saturday night into Sunday morning. It's just going to happen. And you're going to look and say, I can't leave my flooded house. I got to fix this. You know, and that's the extreme. There's all kinds of things that come up. And we say, you know what? I was going to, but I didn't. And when that I was going to is the Spirit of God working with our new man in our hearts, telling us what we ought to do. Paul's saying, be aware of how that law works in your life. Every time you get the idea of, I'm going to be more like Jesus Christ in this way, you're going to have to battle that. That's what happens. That lingering sin will do battle with us every day. And that's why Paul comes down, and we're going to cover this more. We're just going to touch on it this morning. Because that's why Paul cries out like he does in chapter 7, verse 24. Look at verse 24. Paul's like, I want to do the right thing. I'm tired of this battle with lingering sin. And every time I decide to do that right thing, my lingering sin inside me won't leave me alone and tries to get me to do the wrong thing. And so he cries out in this next verse, who will deliver me? Look at how he says it. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? You know, we need to get to the place where the Apostle Paul is. Because too many times when indwelling sin convinces us not to do what the new man through the Spirit of God prompted us that we ought to do, we just say, oh, well, maybe next time. Or I'll fix this later. What did Paul say? Paul looked at himself and said, there's a law. And that law is operating in me. It's not operating in my wife, in my children, in my friends. It's operating in me. And that law says every time I want to do good, evil is so close at hand. And I'm going to have to do battle. And he looked at this and said, and I've lost the battle from time to time. And he cried out, oh, wretched man that I am. He didn't cry out, oh, please be patient with me. God's not finished with me yet. Isn't that amazing? He cried out, oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me? Because I'm not happy where I am. I want to be more like Jesus Christ because I treasure him more than anything else. And it comes down to that in our lives. Are we glorifying God with our lives because we treasure him above all else? Paul's crying out, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Wouldn't it be sad if Romans chapter 7 stopped at verse 24? Here's this guy who wants to live for the Lord. And he's struggling. And he's tired of the battle. And he's tired of the defeats from time to time. And he's seen victories. But at the end of the day, he's crying out, who will deliver me? And there's silence from the scriptures. But there's not silence from the scriptures, is there? Look at verse 25. We're going to finish with this because after Paul cries out, wretched man that I am, and calls himself what he really is, he said, when I see myself for who I am, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you look at that verse and you say, there's hope. There's hope because of who he is. Through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Thanks be to God. The answer to this wretched man who wants deliverance is in Jesus Christ. And you go back to chapter 6, verse 14. It says, sin will not have dominion over you. It will not reign. There's hope because a better day is coming. A better day is available now as we grow more and more like Christ. And you say, well, Paul, how's that happen? And he's going to wait till chapter 8 to get to it. But there's hope. And as you leave here, I want you to be in hopeful humility. That's where Paul sees the growth in his life. Oh, wretched man that I am. Humility. I see myself for what I am. But then he looks and he says, but thanks be to God. There's hope in Jesus Christ. And there's hope for us. And there's hope for you. And there's hope because of the Spirit of God that's going to be all over chapter 8. And I can't wait till we get there in the next couple weeks. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the honesty of your word. And Lord, often it's very, very hard for us to really see ourselves as we are. I pray that as the Apostle Paul, we'll take a hard look and we'll realize that there is a law that's operating within us, even as believers today. When we would do good, when we would do right, when we would glorify you, sin and evil are always close at hand. And they'll always battle those things as long as we're in this flesh. God, help us to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Christ. I pray that you'll help us to see the victory. I pray that we'll learn what it is to live in the power of the Spirit. And God, that you would help us in our steps of sanctification to draw more and more like Jesus Christ every day. God, help us even this week just to take a hard look to see ourselves for who we are, to realize from the bottom of our hearts if we're saved what we long to be, and then God, to cry out as Paul did, deliver us through Jesus Christ, through the power of the Spirit, that we might live victorious Christian lives to your honor and glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.